Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall also bring him to the door, or to the door post, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I just had this passage come to my mind somehow a few weeks ago, and I thought we might look at it a little bit. It's one of those lovely pictures painted in the Old Testament, telling the story of the wonderful grace and wisdom of God. The more you read the Old Testament and think about it, almost every passage, if you stop to think about it, has some thought that in one way has reference or explains in some manner the great fundamental truth of the Scriptures, that is man's need and God's matchless grace. It's that way in this picture. A picture that on the surface sort of looks a little bit dark, but actually has in sharp contrast this tremendous truth that we all know in connection with God's grace and the gift of his beloved Son. You read here that if a man had sold himself into slavery, he become a slave, probably because he was in debt. They used to sell slaves, sell them into slavery for not paying their debt. Or it could have been that he'd been robbed or stolen away somewhere from some other nation, but anyway, no, it couldn't be that because it was a Hebrew servant here. Anyway, he had become a slave, certainly not of his own voluntary will. He'd fallen into it because of carelessness or recklessness or so forth, and he'd become a slave. And then while he was a slave, if his master saw fit to give him a wife, or he wanted a wife, and his wife bore children, then when he had served 6 years, he himself could go out free. They could only hold him under that Jewish law for 6 years. If he'd been bought a slave, and then he had to be let free. That's what we read. We read that if he served 6 years, in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. It wasn't a permanent slavery. It was a slavery that had a hope of deliverance in the end. And then, if he'd had a wife and children, then when he went out free, he couldn't take his wife and children along. His master had given his wife to him, and so he had to leave them behind, and so forth. And the story goes on to tell that he himself could go out, but the wife and children had to stay. They belonged to his master. And when you read it on the surface, it sounds rather cruel, doesn't it, to think of a master wanting to hold a man's wife and children, who certainly had never been slaves before, except to having been born there, born in slavery, at least under the master's control. You think it looks very cruel to think that he would let this man go free, the husband, and yet keep the wife and children there. It seems very harsh, and so forth. And it would be, you know, many of those masters could be very hard customers, very cruel and self-willed, and care a rap about the man that had gone free and just made, keep the wife and children, maybe sell them into slavery, or keep them for bond servants himself the rest of their existence and so forth. Looked very cruel, but when you read the story, it was not that way in this case. He was not a cruel master. For this man said, I love my master, my wife and my children, so he couldn't have been a cruel master. Now, many masters could be cruel, but this story points on, of course, to the much deepest truth of the fact that man is a slave. Every man is a slave, the Bible says. Naturally, by birth and so, we are slaves of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. There's no exception whatever. This man was sold maybe himself into slavery, and we were sold into slavery way back there in the Garden of Eden by the devil. And as a result, all of us are slaves of sin. That's what the Bible says in plain terms, in different places. It uses the word servants, but frequently it's the Hebrew word, the Greek word slave in the New Testament. We were slaves of sin, and so forth. So that Satan became our master. But actually, of course, God is our master. And I believe that's what you have pictured here. The devil took that place as though he owned us. He led man away into sin, and he dominates man. And so on. That man needs to be set free. And that's what the story goes on to tell us, to comment on in its a beautiful setting. Now, first of all mankind is in slavery. And we all have one master, though we don't acknowledge him. But there's a God that owns us. Just like this man owned this slave, God owns us. We are not his slaves in the sense that he bought us. This man had bought this slave. But we are God's slaves, not because we are bought, but because we have sold ourselves. Man, by disobedience, way back in the Garden of Eden, and every man since is a slave of sin because of his own actions. It's not that God has bought us as slaves, we made ourselves slaves because of sin. And God owns us, and he loves us. Like this man said here, I love my master. He wasn't a hard master, he was a kind master. I love my wife, my master, my wife and my children. Now, first of all, it tells you that this man, this slave, would serve 6 years, then he would go out free. And I need not tell you, of course, all of you understand this in this picture, the one that goes out free, of course, pictures to us, as we shall see definitely from Scripture, pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, you remember, to earth. You read in the 2nd chapter of Philippians that he took upon himself the form of a servant, and the Greek word is the word slave. He sold himself into slavery. That's why you have the contrast to this picture. Man was sold into slavery because of sin, but the Lord sold himself into slavery because of matchless love. He is a slave. He took that trod that path on earth as a slave. In bondage to do God's will, recognizing God is his master. Time and again he says, "Where my Father saith unto me, that I do. Where my Father sends me, there I go." That's the way it is with a slave in a household. The Lord Jesus took that place of absolute, complete obedience to God. And God, as it were, shall we say, in reverent tones, ordered him around. Now, it says here that after 6 years he was set free. That is, all of us know in the Bible that this number 6 is a familiar verse. It has to do in the Bible with work or labor. 6 days shalt thou labor. It says way back in the Genesis, the 7th day shall be the day that is devoted to God, the day of rest. But 6 days talks about the period of labor. And this man served 6 years, and then he went free. 6 years, in other words, talks about the period of labor. When this man labored for his master, at the same time, I suppose, labored for his wife and children, and so forth. But anyway, he worked for 6 years, and then he could go free himself. The 6 years speak the period of service. He served for 6 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, sold himself into slavery, became a servant or a slave, as it says in Philippians. And he spent his life down here in service, like this man. And when the period of service was over, here in this case, then this man could go free. And so when the Lord Jesus served this period of service here on earth, he could go free. There was nothing wrong with him whatever. He had taken that place as a slave absolutely voluntarily. And so when the period of service was over, he had the perfect right to go back to heaven. So this man could go free. But he could go free himself, but he couldn't have his wife and children. He could go free himself. There was nothing wrong with him. And the Lord Jesus served his life down here, and when he could have gone back to heaven, perfectly righteously so. He owed his master nothing. He lived a life of complete obedience to God, and he owed us nothing. He could have gone back to heaven free, absolutely free. But he could have gone alone. He never could have had a wife and children. Like this man, when he went out free, he had to leave his wife and children. Now this master maybe could have let these children go in the picture of the Old Testament. If he wanted to, he apparently wouldn't. But with God's goodness, he couldn't. It's absolutely impossible for Christ to have a bride. The wife pictures the church, of course, and the children pictures the other saved souls for whom Christ died. And they could not go, they could not be his if he just went back to heaven free, if he just spent a time of service. In other words, you cannot be saved, and nobody ever is saved by the life that Christ lived. And so he couldn't save his wife and children by his 6 years of service. You can't save by the life. It has to be death alone that saves. And so he had to leave his wife and children when he was out free. He could leave his wife, and if he didn't care anything, he could leave them forever and just let them turn his back on them and go his own free way. He was no longer a slave. And our blessed Lord could have done that too. He lived his life of service to God. And he could have gone back to heaven and left us here. He could have gone back there without going to the cross, and none of us would ever have been saved. All we would have seen is a life of perfection, but nothing whatever for us. And that's what the picture here is meant to tell us. It tells us in picture, it tells us at the same time, in sharpest possible contrast. See, this man was a slave because he'd committed some sin or was a failure somewhere. But our Lord Jesus became a slave. And I use the term reverently. When it says a slave, it doesn't mean some degrading position he took, a place of marvelous, matchless grace. When the Lord of life and glory came as though he had no will of his own and said, "Timely, I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father." And here this man did not do his own will, he did the will of his master. And so he could say, this man could say, "I love my master." God saw fit in this particular picture he gives to us to tell us that this particular master was a kind master. He didn't keep those wife and children because he was hard and cruel at that. He was a kind master. And our Lord Jesus Christ served a kind master. "I love my master." And I'd like you to notice how it's put here. "I love my master, my wife, and my children." But he puts the master first, and the wife and children afterwards. All God's love to us, Christ's love to us, is because of Christ's love to God. "I love my master" is mentioned first. He loved God because he said, he turned to his companion because he loved God. He saw fit to have a bride. I believe the wife pictures to us the church, and the children pictures to us all other believers. The wife is mentioned first again, naturally would be in a family relationship, because the church of God is the nearest to Christ as far as God's purpose are concerned. It's his bride. And your bride is nearer to you in the sense that your children are closer to you. So the church is given the prominence. And the children, I take in this picture, the children mean all the Old Testament saints that are blessed forever, all the Jews that will be blessed and live on earth in the future, all the Gentile nations that will be saved by the grace of God in the future day and live on earth, those are the children. And the Lord Jesus, if he'd gone back then, would have had to go and allow all them, not one single soul ever could have been saved. But he didn't want it that way. And he says, "I'm not going to go out free. I love my wife and my children." And so he did something about it in order that they might be his forever. And I've said already, they could not be his by that period of service. According to Jewish law, that was not recognized. He did something else. And you read here what he did. It says in verse 6, his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall bring him to the door and unto the door post. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He's going to pierce his ear with an awl. And when you pierce an ear, blood is going to shed. And in this very feeble and yet very graphic picture, it tells us that this man could have his wife and children not by serving 6 years, but by shedding blood for them. That's the way he could stay there and serve his master forever, remain a servant forever, but at the same time have his wife and children. Now the Bible explains this to us. If you care to look, I think it's nice to look at it. In the 40th Psalm, you read this about this blood shedding. Psalm 40 and verse 6. This is what it says. I read verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. And you turn to the margin of your Bible, to my Bible, it says, mine ears hast thou digged, stabbed with an awl. Burnt offering and offering hast thou not required. Now that's what it says in Psalm 40. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, it explains this to you. In Hebrews chapter 10, that very passage is quoted from Isaiah, from Psalm 40. And this is what it says. Verse 4 of Hebrews 10. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. If you care to read further, you'll find that he's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice upon the cross. He tells you that this verse in Psalm 40 talks about the death of Christ at Calvary. In Psalm 40, he talks about the ear being digged, like you have in our story today. The ear was stabbed, and blood would flow. And you know, the ear is what you hear with. And so in the Old Testament, before Christ ever came, before he ever died, of course, it doesn't talk completely about his sacrificial death. It points to the fact that he is the one who came to do God's will. And the one that comes to do God's will has to have his ear open. And so his ear was stabbed in Psalm 40. But in the New Testament, he doesn't put it that way. It translates in this remarkable, our body has now prepared. Now, an ear is what you listen with, and the body is what you do with. And so in the Old Testament, his ear was open to tell that Christ ever came to listen to God's will and came to do it, and served 6 years to do it, and then could go out free like our story tells. But that was not enough. He had to give himself a sacrifice for sin. It talks about the blood in the Old Testament simply by that thing of a stabbed ear, an ear digged, as in our little story in Exodus 21. But in the New Testament, it says he had a body prepared that on that cross he might die, and there shed his blood. And there his head, and his feet were pierced. Not near the ear. The ear in the Old Testament tells he was going to do it. And the head and hands and feet that he did do it upon the cross. His body was prepared. It's his body that he died on the cross. The body tells us how it is that he could have his wife and children here in the Exodus chapter 21. He could have them because he came to earth in a human body, a body as thou prepared me, in that body to live for his wife and children. But he didn't have any wife and children. No, that's again when the sharp contrast is sharp. This man had his wife and children, but the Lord Jesus did not have them yet when he died. And yet he had them way back from eternity. You know, in God's estimation, that was ever the story. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and in God's estimation, Christ's bride and his the children saved him were always in God's thought. And while they were not actually his, they were eventually his and purposely his in the mind of God. And that's why the contrast is there. In the Old Testament, you have the picture of the New Testament, the far more perfect reality of it all. And he did have his wife and children in God's estimation. And if he was to have them forever, it was absolutely necessary for him to shed his blood. And that's what's pictured here. The blood was shed when that ear was pierced. And the blood was shed at Calvary in its full reality. And that's the way he could have his wife and children. But you might say, in order to have them, it says he was to go back to his master. I love my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Now, it doesn't tell you that his master loved him. It leaves that out of the Old Testament. It doesn't tell you whether the wife and children loved him. No, it emphasizes the fact that he did the loving. And in the great story of redemption, that's always emphasized. Not that we love him. Not even that God, that he loved God, but what's greatly emphasized, he loved us. In infinite, matchless grace, gave himself for us. To him it was just the piercing of the ear way back in this picture. But to Christ it was the fearful suffering and sadness and sorrow of the cross. If he was ever to have a wife and children, if he was ever to have a bride, if he was ever to enjoy their fellowship, if he was ever to lift them out of slavery, it was absolutely necessary for him to die at the cross. And that's why this man couldn't take his wife and children along after 6 years of service. It's impossible for a man to be saved simply on the works that Christ did. And yet that is the blind fat fatalism that so many people suffer under. They think because Christ lived a good life and so on, they live a good life, that's all that's necessary. No, this picture tells, as every Old Testament picture tells you in no uncertain terms, that the only possible blessing for mankind is through the death of the Lord Jesus. He said, I love my master, my wife and my children, and we rejoice in that. That's the great theme of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, loved his church before it even existed. Well, it says so in Ephesians chapter 5. He loved the church and gave himself for it when it wasn't in existence yet. It wasn't formed till afterwards. But it was very real to him. He knew this church. His heart ever went out to mankind in his need and care and suffering. And he is the one. Because he loved. He loved his master, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, loved God, his Father. That's why there's a master here is pictured as being a kind person in this picture. Because the Lord Jesus Christ's master was just that. But no matter how kind God was, it was impossible for him to have a church, to have this man have his bride and children, unless he died. And that's pictured for us in this performance they went through when his ear was pierced with an awl. And the blood was shed, and thus he claimed his bride as his own. Now there's a problem remains. If his wife and children were bought by his blood and so forth, how is it that it says he was to go stay with them and shall serve his master forever? Ah, he couldn't serve him as a slave because he had already been let free. He served him forever in entirely different ways, so to speak. And while the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, ever served God in love, we know that. But as far as we are concerned, man served God in fear, in the slavery of sin. But when the blood is shed and we trust Christ as our Savior, we still serve him forever. It says in heaven, his servant shall serve him. We shall have some service to perform for him forever, so our eternal ages. And we serve him here. Why? Because his blood was shed. He went back and they served him forever. And our blessed Lord has not given up his service. He's perfectly free, and so are you and I. By matchless grace, we are set free from the bondage of sin. And yet we still recognize our master. We are bound to him by the shedding of blood. But now here is a master. It's a master not to be feared. He's not a slave driver. He's our God and Father. And like he said, I love my master. So we love him too, and find it a joy to have him, our blessed Lord, with us forever, and to know his joy, and to know his love, and to experience his kindness. Going back home, of course, he would be caring for his wife in a special way now. He bought him. Once he produced him, but now he bought him. Once God made man, but then he bought him. That is the shedding of his precious blood at the cross. And so now we are his. We serve him forever. I sometimes like to wonder what happened when this man came and his wife and children probably saw him as he was brought at the doorpost. Though it doesn't say it was the doorpost of his house. We don't know about them. It says his master shall bring him to the judges. They shall bring him to the door. And by the way, that's an interesting point. He shall bring him to the judges first. This was looked on by the judges to show that it was done in absolute justice. And you see, when Christ died on the cross, he did it because of love. But he did it in absolute justice. All the divine claims of God were met by his death on the cross. All that sin ever demanded was paid for at the cross. The judges could look on and not find one particle of fault with him. Pilate said that about his life, I find no fault in him. And man can look at the cross with a grain of sense in his head. He'll say, I find no fault in him. No, the judges are there. They pass judgment. Divine judges and human judges. And you find nothing wrong whatever. All divine claims are met. All justice is fully upheld. When Christ on that cross took our place, when he shed his blood as is pictured in this story, the judges were there to look on. And then I wonder whether his wife and daughters were there. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they were not. Maybe all this took place without their knowledge. And to their utter surprise, when they saw their husband coming home, he left them a few days ago, a few weeks ago. I don't know how long, but he left them. And now they see him coming home. And all as he walks along the way, they see the blood drops dropping from his ear. Whence are those blood drops all the way? And mark out the shepherd's thread. He was walking home, shedding blood. And of course, they would receive him with royal welcome, with glad hearts to see the husband coming back. They knew he loved them before. He no doubt told them. They were his children, his wife and children. But now they knew it in a special way. Now it was written in letters of fire and blood on that man as he came walking home. And the door would be wide open when he came and received him in. And if man had a grain of sense, he'd open the doors wide when he sees the one who shed his blood at the cross to have a bride and a family forever to enjoy his blessings forever. He went back to his master, and I like to think, first of all, of course, the Lord Jesus goes back as a reverend. He saved us by his grace. He went back to his master. He went back to heaven 1900 years ago. And in actual reality, yet in a certain way, his wife and children are with him. There are many believers up there now. Much of the church is up there. But I like to think of it next, of course, that it pictures to us when he came back to his family. It pictures to us the day when he's coming home. Forever. When heaven's doors will open and for he and his bride and his children together will enjoy the felicity that his matchless death has won for them, that his love has won for them. Here it's very feebly pictured in this story. But oh, how wonderfully true it is. I'd like to ask you, have you opened your heart's door this morning? Is every one of us here saved? Have you opened your heart's door to the Lord Jesus? How can you fail to do so when you see that blood flowing from him? He who could have gone free, he could have left you to go to hell. He owed you nothing. But he came from heaven to make it possible for you to go to glory, to live with him forever, to enjoy his love. It says he served his master, and he was to serve him forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is still serving. He's serving us now. He served when he was here on earth. He lived the path of service and devotion. And then went to heaven that souls might be saved forever. He might have his bride and his family. And he's serving us up there now. He's still serving his master whom he loves. And he's serving his people. He once served us in a path of kindness and love here on earth. And he died for us. Now he serves us forever. He lives forever in the glory of God to take care of us, to bless us, to look after our every need. His church, his bride, and his wife and his children are very dear to him. And he lives day by day to keep us. And oh, how we enjoy to have him home. Not to be left alone in our sin and destitution. Never to know what real love is. Not to be left alone. Eventually, never to know love at all. Know how we thank God that he came home. We've seen him. Seen him as our Savior. Seen him shed his precious blood to prove his love is real. And we live now in a world where we know a love that's absolutely satisfying. That surmounts everything else that you can think of. A love that makes life worth living and death worth dying. I hope you know something about it. And if all of us here perhaps today do, I know we'll rejoice in this lovely picture where the master, the husband, stays with his family, proves his love, like we sometimes sing. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. Also, this man had only meant a few drops of blood shed from an ear and a human service to rest, but in its picture, he's one who shed his precious blood at Calvary under all the weight of human sin and guilt and degradation, and now lives to be with his own, to enjoy them, to have them know that, to know that, to, and love them, and to have them know his love. That passable. Let's sing a few verses of number 178.